As I said, once a year, we spend time, a little bit of time, just thinking about Village Missions and what Village Missions is. And today is that day. So very briefly before the message, I just want to kind of give you a little background on the mission. For some of you that may not know, Christian Faith Chapel, this church, as well as your present pastor, come under the umbrella of Village Missions. Many churches belong to a certain denomination. That denomination could be United Methodist or Southern Baptist, and they have ties to that denomination. Well, we as a church family are united to Village Missions. That's really who we're connected to. Just a little background for those of you who may not know. If you haven't been here for, 40 years, you may want to learn a few things. I did a little digging this week, and a few questions is this: how long has this church been affiliated with Village Missions? Anybody take a guess? How long? How many years? 30. How many?
30.
I did a little digging, and the first Village Missionary pastor was Burt Moore. Not sure if any of you have met him before. But his first Sunday actually was October 13th, 1968. That's, tomorrow is October 13th, 2008. So you add that up, it calculates to 40 years. Tomorrow's our 40th year anniversary, so we could, maybe send the mission an anniversary card or something. Maybe they'll send one us. I don't know. But anyway, it's been 40 years that the church has been with the mission. How did the mission begin? Village Missions is in its 60th year now, and it really began with a man who saw a need. As you saw in the video, these out-of-the-way places, these rural towns where people may have a church building, but they don't have the means to supply the financial needs for a pastor. And so the mission seeks to help out these churches so that they can have spiritual leadership in them. You may ask, how did Christian Faith Chapel become affiliated with Village Missions? And you may even ask, why, seeing how we're in an area where there are so many churches already, why would this take place? Well, in 1968, the church body that existed at the time broke ties with the denomination that they belonged to. And as you know, in many denominations, when you belong to a denomination, there are pastors, a pool of pastors that you can go to and candidate and have them come, and you can hopefully have them come to your church. Well, when you break away from that, it's much harder to find a pastor. And this is kind of how the church found themselves in this kind of position. They were independent. They wanted someone who would preach the Bible, but they didn't belong to a denomination. And so they heard of Village Missions. And so they asked Village Missions for leadership. Though they didn't have really financial need, they were able to support a pastor. And though Pendleton is not as rural as many areas, they made the call. The mission agreed, and they provided them with a pastor. And the rest, you could say, is history. But let's take a little bit today, and I just want to look at the mission statement of Village Missions. It's a very simple philosophy that the mission has. It's a very brief mission statement, and this is what it is: preach the word and love the people. Now, when I say simple philosophy, I don't mean that it is somehow shallow or that it's not very challenging, because all you have to do is dig into those two statements for a little bit, and you'll find that it is very deep and very challenging to live out those two statements. Well, first off, those two statements, preach the word and love the people, is not something that Village Missions just kind of pulled out of a hat one day. You know, they had this brainstorming session and they said, hey, let's come up with a cutting-edge statement that's going to change the world. No, those two statements come directly from here. And we want to look at those passages today. The first one comes out of 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you'd open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4, we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. A little background into this passage. This is the Apostle Paul, who is near the end of his life. He's writing to young Timothy, who was a pastor. Paul was much like a mentor to young Timothy, a guide to Timothy. And so in Paul's first letter, we find that Paul writes to Timothy, and he really gives him specific details about how to govern the church, how the local church ought to run. And in 2 Timothy, there's a great stress upon the word of God. Paul says, you know what, there's false teachers, there's false thinking out there, and Timothy, you just need to cling to the Word of God. At the end of 2 Timothy chapter 3, a verse that many of you are familiar with, I'm sure, verse 16, says this: all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we pick it up in chapter 4. It says, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and in his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Well, it's been said there's only two times to preach the word. Do you know when those two times are? In season and out of season. In other words, all the time. If something's not in season, it's out of season, isn't it? And so Paul basically says to Timothy, hey, Timothy, be prepared, be ready to preach the word all the time. At any moment, in any instance, preach the word. Whether people welcome that message with joy or whether they throw rotten tomatoes at you, it doesn't matter. Preach the word. Be ready all the time. Always be ready with the message. And not only is it important that Timothy was always ready, but that the message focused on God's word. So important that it was God's word that was being shared. And we live in a day where God's word may not always be the thing of the day, be the central thing within the church service. But Paul says, you know what, you need, Timothy, you need to continue to preach the word. Even back then, nearly 2,000 years ago, there were those who wanted to hear other things than the word of God. And sadly, in our day, that is often the case. More and more churches tend to get away from the word of God. Obviously, there are churches who are still preaching the word and looking to the word, but in some cases, many are content just to hear other things. And sadly, you may be in a church sometime and you may hear a quote message or a sermon where there's not one reference to the scriptures, not one reference to the word of God. And I'm sure that as long as this planet spins, there will always be tantalizing messages out there that will seek to draw others away, that will seek to draw them away to the things of the world rather than to things of the Word of God. If you never hear a preacher say, open your Bible to such and such a passage, you may want to open up your bulletin and just make sure that you're really in a church service and you haven't wandered into a self-help seminar. Because often that is the case more and more. There's just these self-help principles that are being taught in churches rather than the Word of God. And we need to be careful of that. And because of that, much of the world will say that, you know what, there's no need for me to go to church because I can get the same thing at a self-help seminar. You know what, what's the difference if I go and listen to a New Age guru that Oprah promotes as the way to spiritual enlightenment, and he tells me about how to be loving and how to be kind and how I can give of my time and volunteer. What's the difference if I hear the New Age guru or if I hear a preacher preach? Really, what's the difference? What does it matter? As long as the end result is the same. But the point is this, there's a huge difference. There's a big difference because at the self-help seminar, you may hear some good pointers and some good strategy about how you can love others and be kind and practice random acts of kindness and give of yourself. But the bottom line is it's going to be all about you. That's why it's called a self-help seminar, right? Because it's all about self. But in a church, when the word of God is being proclaimed faithfully, then you know what? It's not going to be about you, is it? You're going to be able to love. You're going to be able to give. You're going to be able to do the things that God wants you to do. Why? Because it's God in you. And that needs to be central, that it's God in us working through us. True goodness, according to the scriptures, only comes about because of the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Otherwise, it is in vain. This is what Jesus says. This is what the Word of God says, doesn't it? Scripture teaches from the lips of Jesus. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Someone once said, say nothing slower. What do you get? No thing. Jesus said, you can do no truly good thing, no God-glorifying thing apart from Christ. And that's the mentality, that's the attitude that we must have, that it's Christ in us who's producing anything good and truly good. What's another major difference? Another major difference is if you go to a self-help seminar, you may find some new strategies on being a better person. But in the end, you're going to receive the praise. You're going to receive the glory. And everyone's going to say how wonderful you are. But if you take your cues from the Word of God, if you seek to come under the Word of God, then as a believer, your motive is going to be to glorify God so that in the end, people will see just how wonderful God is. That's what it's all about. Didn't Jesus say that as well? He said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds and do what? And praise your Father in heaven and glorify the God in heaven. And Rich, I love what you started with today. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be the glory. There's a huge difference, again, between relying on ourselves and relying on God. And this comes as we hear the Word of God. That's why we must hear the Word and be rooted in the Word of God. And so the danger of our culture is that many churches have adopted self-help principles when we need God help principles. We need to say, God, I need your help. God, there's nothing good in me. That's what Paul said, nothing good that dwells in me. God, I need you. God, I want to rely on you. God, I need your help. When I was in high school, I would often get a pass during study hall to go to the gym so that I could lift weights. I know many of you are looking at me and thinking, you're kidding, right? No, really, I did. I'm not lying. I went to the weight room and I'd work out with some of the guys. Well, when you worked out, often you would have to have a spotter, especially when you were bench pressing. And if you were bench pressing and it got just a little tight, that spotter would come and he would help and he would lift that bar up to help you finish that rep. But sometimes what you would do is if you were a spotter, you would see the guy begin to struggle and you would put your hands under there, but you wouldn't touch the bar and you would just cheer him on. You say, come on, Joe. It's all you, Joe. It's all you. You got it. And then Joe would dig down deep and the veins would burst and he'd spit and he'd get it up and it'd be all Joe. You know, sometimes in churches, this is what we hear. It's all about you. Joe or Mary or Bill or Harry or Sue, it's all about you. But yet the scripture says it's all about Christ in me. The apostle Paul says, yes, I labor. I give blood, sweat, and tears. I give everything I have, but yet it is not I, but it is the grace of God that is within me. So we give glory to God who works in us, not simply us alone. It is God in us, and we must have that mentality. Let's look at the three things that Paul mentions here, the three ways in which the word can be preached. He says in verse 2, preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. That first word there is to correct or to reprove. This is something that hopefully takes place every Sunday when we come in and we hear the Word of God, we open it up, that there's this correction or reproving that takes place in our lives. And when you think about it, we all come in with different backgrounds. We come in with different thoughts and maybe even different ways of thinking about different things and maybe different convictions even. And so the reason for opening the Word is so that we would have any of these false thinkings corrected, that our thinking would line up with the Word of God. The truth is we all come in with pre-existing conditions. You've heard that term. We come in to worship and to hear the Word of God with many thoughts already in our heads. And we may believe something because perhaps our parents said it. Perhaps we heard it from a good friend. Perhaps we read it in the paper. Perhaps even we heard a pastor say it, and we believe it, irregardless of what the Scriptures say about it. And so that's why Paul says, you know what, preach the Word and have this correction that takes place, Timothy. And so as we come to hear the Word of God, we must always come knowing that there's a possibility that some of my thinking could be wrong. We just sang that song, Ancient Words, Ever True, changing me and changing you. And so there is this openness, this humility that we need to bring as we come and we have the Word of God laid out before us, that we're prepared to change. Now, I'm not saying that we throw out all our biblical convictions, that all the truths that we've learned, that we've got convictions on, that we just toss them aside and come in with this blank mind and just accept everything. No, we must lean upon the Spirit of God. We must truly seek the truth of God's Word, but we must have this openness and humility. We must not sit there with arms folded. Sorry, guys, I know your arms are folded there. With arms folded and just this scowl and saying, you know what, there's nothing that the preacher says today that's going to change my mind. My mind's already made up. That's not how we come in to listen to the Word of God. We come in, God, oh, God, may I get your truth today? And if there's something that I'm off base on, God, correct me. This is the purpose of hearing the Word of God. And just a little side note, I'm not saying that I or any other preacher out there has a perfect understanding of the Word of God. I can err. I can be off base too. But the point is this, are you open to what the Word says? Again, if a preacher's preaching the Word, are you listening to the Word and what the Word is saying? The bottom line is that we all must lean upon the Holy Spirit for truth. When I prepare a message, I need to lean upon the Holy Spirit, not my understanding, but the Holy Spirit to present it. And as you listen, I pray that you would lean upon the Holy Spirit in you to gain truth and to be corrected. The Bible is the living and active Word of God, and it has the power to change your life. Hebrews says that it's like a sword that penetrates our heart and soul, our spirit and marrow and joints and marrow, all that. It gets deep to the core issues. And if we come in with this tight guard and we say, oh no, God, your Word's not going to get in, we're not going to be changed. We're not going to be changed. Number two is rebuke. Whereas reprove is a mild correction, rebuke is a strong correction. How many of you growing up remember your parents say, that's enough? I remember that. How about, or what we say to you guys sometimes, knock it off, right? You ever hear me say that, right? Just knock it off. We say that. In other words, that's enough. Stop it. This is the idea of what a rebuke is. In other words, there are boundaries in the Word of God. And if someone is across the line, we need to say, stop. Come back in the boundaries of what the Word of God says. If someone is you know, committing adultery, and you say, you know what, that's wrong, that's outside the boundaries, rebuke them, come back, get into the boundaries. God wants you to be pure. That's what it means. And while all sin is harmful to our lives, there are some sins that can be extremely damaging. And so at times, the preacher of the Word may have to say, that's it, enough, knock it off. And so we'd be wise to heed the Word of God and enjoy God's peace as we remain in His boundaries. Number three is to encourage or to exhort. And what we see here is a beautiful balance in those three words. Yes, there's correction. Yes, there's rebuke. But there's also encouragement. There's exhortation. There's the lifting up of one another as the word of God is being preached. You know, if all we ever heard week after week was rebuke, 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 and we never had any encouragement from the word of God, never any exhortation, we'd probably be so discouraged as believers. We'd feel like, you know what, I can never measure up to this Christian life. All I do is get rebuked every week. I just can't take that. There needs to be a balance. But on the other hand, if all you ever hear is encouragement, encouragement, and there's never ever any correction in there, then you're probably going to walk around thinking, say, hey, I'm okay. You're okay. We're all okay. No need for any of us to change any of our ways because we're all good. There needs to be that balance of correction, of rebuking, and also of encouragement. And so, when Village Missions desires that its pastors would preach the word, pray that I would have a balance of that, those three areas of correction, of rebuking, and also of encouragement. You know, I don't want to be out of balance. I don't want to sugarcoat the hard stuff. No, I need to bring forth those clear directives from the word. But at the same time, I don't want to lay this unbearable burden on your back and never say, you know what, today you can begin anew with Christ. If you're a believer, the power of the Holy Spirit lives in you and you can reside and walk in his power. Do you know what? One day there'll be an end to the struggle of our sin, that we look forward to our future day in glory. The Bible says that Jesus is coming back again. Therefore, encourage each other with those words, that someday we're going to be with the Lord forever. There is an encouragement that the Word of God brings too, and we need all that. We need that balance, and I need that balance. Well, part number two of the mission statement is love the people. We don't have time today to do an in-depth study of that. But again, this comes straight from the lips of Jesus, who said in John 13, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. And that phrase, love the people, some people may say, well, that's easy. That's an easy thing. But really, once you begin to delve into what love really is, it's not such an easy, simple thing. Love is defined for us in 1 Corinthians 13, and it says that love is patient and love is kind. How many of us become impatient with other people? How many of us expect certain things out of people, or we want them to do a certain thing or to say a certain thing, and when they don't do it, boy, we get so impatient with them. What does love do? The Bible says love is patient. Love is long-suffering. The Bible also says that love keeps no record of wrongs. How often do we keep a running tally of those who have wronged us or sinned against us? Do we say, man, you know what? In March of 08, man, you really screwed up then. In December of 07, you blew it then. And back in 05, you really screwed up. Do we keep a running tally of the sins that have been done against us? Love goes much deeper. Love, according to Scripture, covers over a multitude of sins. That does not mean that you kind of be secret and hide sin. Take, for example, if I were embezzling money from the church, maybe me and Marianne, we had this little thing. I'd give you a little kickback on the secret checks you write me, whatever, we're embezzling money here. No, you don't just say, oh, well, we'll love you, Pastor, and we'll just cover that up, and we won't tell John James or Village Mission or anything. We'll just love you and cover up. That's not what love covers a multitude of sins means. It means when there's these offenses, these minor little things that people may do to you or say to you, and much of the time they don't even know they're doing it. You know, you just cover it. You say, you know, it's no big deal. It's just a minor offense. And I forgive you. I throw it in the sea of forgiveness. I just cover that. I don't bring it up time and time again. How do you know if you really love someone who has done you wrong? Here's a good way to test yourself. Never mention that wrong ever again to anyone, because love keeps no record of wrongs. You forgive and you move on. If you are quick to tell of all the evils that have been done to you, it's safe to say that your heart is not producing a lot of love toward others, because love keeps no record of wrongs. Well, there's much more that the scripture has to say about love. And I could spend weeks and months on the topic of love, and I would encourage you frequently read 1 Corinthians 13 and ask yourself, am I truly loving others the way the scripture says? But I know this, I would be a complete numbskull if I were to stand up here today and say to you that I love people perfectly, that I got it all together, that I live out that mission statement, you know, preach the word, love the people. No, I fall short. I fall so short of that perfect standard. And though I'm thankful for that mission statement, I'm thankful that there is that standard that says, you know what, if you're a pastor, preach the word and love the people. Because it's really a perfect standard. No village missionary ever preaches the word perfectly. No one, I'm sure, they tell you that they never totally rely on the Holy Spirit every moment of every message and all that. There's some flesh in there in all of us. And none of us love others perfectly. But yet that is the standard that God has set. So I pray that as long as God gives me breath and has me here, I will seek to be one who preaches the word and loves the people. May God grant us grace to move forward as a Village Mission Church. And my prayer is not only that that would be the preach the word and love the people would not only be the mission statement for the mission, but that would be your personal mission statement as a believer. Preach the word and love people. And you may say, wait a minute, I'm not a preacher. I'll never be preaching. No, you may never stand behind a pulpit and preach the word. But you know what you preach by? You preach by your life, day in and day out. People see your life. As it's been said, you may be the only Bible that people ever see. They see your actions. Do they see a different kind of love in you? A love that is patient, a love that is kind, a love that does not envy or boast or keep a record of wrongs. Do they see that in you? Do they see Christ in you? You do preach, beloved, you do preach. D.L. Moody once said, the sermons most needed today are sermons in shoes. Sermons that are just lived out, not talked about, but just lived out on a day-to-day basis. And that's what happens the rest of the week, the other however many hours there are in this week. It's more than just this half-hour time. It's much more of the word living out, being lived out in us. So today I pray that each of us would desire to preach the word and to love people. And may God begin to work in other people's lives one by one. You know, we saw a young man come to a youth group this past Friday from the neighborhood. And I don't know about you, Rich, but that was so encouraging. It's one life at a time. It's one by one. But it's done by being faithful to God's way. And God's way is put my word first and love with an agape love, the same kind of love that I have for you. Demonstrate that to others, and may God be glorified. May God be glorified. May his gospel go forth in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our families, and to everyone we know. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank you today for your word. Lord, I thank you for Paul's commitment to your word. And Lord, the wise advice he had for young Timothy, who I'm sure could have been tempted to find new methods and just all kinds of things to talk about other than your word. Oh Lord, may we as a church never stray from opening up the Bible and just seeing your awesome truths and trying to live them out. Lord, we thank you for your grace that covers our sin when we fall so short of your standards. Oh Lord, today I pray that you would fill us with your spirit, that we might have a spirit-filled love, a spirit-filled life, that others would be drawn to Christ by your power, not by us, oh Lord, but by you working in us. Lord, help us to have our minds set on you and seeking to glorify you. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.